really have against this so-called Christian rock music. And it is a contradiction of terms because rock music is in no way, form, or fashion Christian. And some might think we're a little dogmatic about those things, but listen to some of these people that defend this Christian rock music. And they're saying, now what we have done, we've taken this music and we have hidden a message in here, and we're going to catch them with guile. We're going to deceive them. Do you know what Paul says? We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He did not go in under any false pretenses of trying to preach the gospel, and neither can we. We must preach it in is absolutely above board and is out front, and just as honest as we are able to be, not trying to catch anyone in a trap or ensnare them in any way like that. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Notice further, not walking in craftiness. We haven't used trickery on you. We haven't tried to deceive you in any manner. Compare that again with 2 Corinthians 1:12. We must preach the word in sincerity. We must be right out in front exactly what we are doing. We're giving you the message. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not handling the word of God deceitfully. Once again, the word means to ensnare. Contrast that once again with sincerity, or the one who is genuine, who is right out in the open, and not in any kind of darkness or any covert activities, anything like that. We do not handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Paul says we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What Paul is saying here is that we are going to win others by the testimony of our own lives. We must walk in truth. We must walk according to the reality of the message that he has revealed to us, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Paul says we haven't hid anything anywhere. It is right out here in the open, and if men cannot see it, it is simply because they are lost. Verse 4 is why. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. First of all, the God of this world is Satan. He is the one who is responsible for blinding the people of this world. But notice how he does it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. When a person refuses to believe the gospel, this is when he is such fertile ground to be blinded by the devil. If men reject the light, the only alternative is darkness. And that's what men are doing. They think they can get by with shoving God's word and God's light out of the way in lieu of their own ideas or their own philosophy or their own logic. But when men are so guilty of unbelief, they are wide open targets to be blinded by the devil. So he has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Turn it around. When we believe, it will be impossible for the devil to blind us. This is the key. The secret is to believe the message that God has given, and then we are not going to be blinded. All right, so he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. Notice, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is not rules and regulations and decrees and laws and bylaws and restrictions and all of these things. The gospel is Christ. We must present the message as being a person. And so it is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And this is what would shine unto them would they only believe it. Compare this also to John 14:9, where that Jesus is the expression of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, and the Jews were absolutely incensed by such a statement. But he was. He was the very expression of God. Verse 5, we preach not ourselves. This is so vitally important for us to understand. It is not our testimony that is going to save people. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so our testimony is not what is so important. It is the word of God that we would give unto men. So we preach not ourselves, Paul says, but Christ Jesus the Lord. What are ourselves? Ourselves are just your servants for Jesus' sake. And this is where that every believer must take on that servant's heart. Now, we have already seen a number of times that God does not want us to have a relationship of servant with Him. God doesn't want a relationship of God in servant or Christ in servant. Our relationship must be of son. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And a servant is one who is taking a lesser place than what God intended for him to have, and he will have a lesser place of reward and glory also. So what Paul is talking about here is a servant's heart. We ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. This is a reference to Genesis. God said, let there be light, and there was light. It was an absolute command. Now, Paul puts this on the spiritual side of it. He does exactly the same thing in our hearts. When a person comes to him and repents of his sins, God commands light to shine into his heart. And it is an eternal light that is never going to be extinguished. So, as we see here that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, all right, He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, it is in our hearts that He has made such a tremendous display of power to where that we also have come out of darkness. The thing that that does away with darkness is light. And so when He shines in our hearts, though we have been darkened by sin and ungodliness, though we've been dead in trespasses and sins, when He speaks that light into our hearts, then we find out that we come forth out of the darkness. So He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our heart, and is to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That is just another reference to Christ Himself, and you'll notice it is in the face of the Lord Jesus. That word face simply is countenance. You look upon someone's face, it's upon their countenance. When that analogy is used in the Scripture, it speaks of being in full fellowship. In other words, when two people get together, the best way to communicate with one another is to look each other right in the eye. You know, we face one another. It's hard sometimes even to hear them if they're walking away from you. And so we look full into the face of Christ. And this is where we get the fullness of the light. Now, this comes over a period of time. We don't get that all at once. We don't look full into the face of Jesus the moment that we come to Him. But that is what God is wanting to do. Eventually, He wants this light to shine out of darkness, and that means, of course, the moment that we believe on Christ, we are counted children of the light. That's a given. Let there be light, there was light. But what I want to notice is we do not get the fullness of the light the moment we believe. We understand that. We know that. It is a process of time, and this is what we have here. He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We don't get all of that knowledge. We don't get all of that light of knowledge at one time. As Scripture says in another place in Isaiah, here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. But the more that we get, the more light that we have. And so it is to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, but you will notice it is in the face of the Lord Jesus. This is where I say it connects with the fellowship that we have. And the more the fellowship that we have with Christ, the more that we look full into His face, it is more of this light that is cast upon us. All right, let's take about 5 minutes. We'll come back to verse 7. All right. So beginning with verse 7, you notice that Paul is talking about here, as we saw in verse 6, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But in verse 7, we have this treasure. The treasure he's talking about is that light of verse 6. And it is a glorious treasure that God has given to us in the midst of darkness. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then again, he tells us why, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And God has designed redemption so that men are not going to be able to glory in any way in themselves. They can only glory in Him. He says that exactly in another place, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So it is this light that is called a treasure, and it is in earthen vessels. Now, earthen vessels simply means that they are very temporal, that they are very fragile, that they are very weak, that they can't do anything in themselves. And so when you have that treasure in an earthen vessel, you certainly cannot attribute any goodness to the vessel itself or to the what we have with the just the container. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God did it on purpose that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So this is why God holds us in such a weakened state, in such a dependent condition, is that the power may be of God and not of us. But this is exactly the reason that many people do not want to yield to the Lord nor accept Christ. They do not want to accept and to go in that way of weakness. But this is the way that God has chosen. He has chosen literally the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And He does that in our own individual experience. So He put that beautiful, wonderful, invaluable treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, Paul in these next few verses tells us what we experience in these earthen vessels. And this is really common to all men. We have the treasure in there, but the outside of this vessel gets bombarded tremendously before it's all said and done. So you will notice that in this earthen vessel, we are troubled or we are pressed on every side. And that is just exactly the truth. We are troubled or we are pressed on every side. And we feel that pressure more and more and more in our lives. Satan just sees to that. And there is just such attack and such oppression of the enemy just by being in this world. So Paul says that we indeed are pressed on every side, but notice, not distressed. Now, when you look at what Paul says here, the contrasts that he makes here, we are pressed. That tells us of our life in the body. But notice, not distressed. That can be attributed to the treasure on the inside. So you have one opposed to the other. So we may be pressed on every side as to our lives here in this body, but we're not distressed, or the word rather should be crushed. And the reason for that, once again, is because of the treasure. Notice another. We are perplexed. The word perplexed is translated at a loss mentally. And that's exactly true. You know, we are at a loss mentally over and over and over again. But notice the answer with the treasure on the inside. Not in despair. And I like the way the margin translates that. Not altogether without help or means. And again, that's because of the treasure and because of the God of that treasure. Verse 9, persecuted. See, once again, the body being beaten down and persecuted, but not forsaken, not abandoned, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and God is going to defend that treasure. He'll do it every time. Cast down, but not destroyed or killed. I like the way Williams translates this particular phrase. Knocked down, but never knocked out. And that's exactly right. You know, the Proverbs tell us that a righteous man falls six, yea, seven times, but riseth up again. It's because of that treasure on the inside. And so this same contrast can be held through all of these. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And here once again is where Paul is talking about dying daily. And as we pointed out when we studied that text over there previously, Paul was not talking about the old man dying daily. He was talking about being in danger daily from the oppression of the enemy. The devil would have killed him daily if he had gotten the opportunity. We have the same thing exactly here, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Exactly the same attitudes and attributes and commitments that Jesus had, which stirred up the enemy to kill him, also is in us. It's that same treasure. And so, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, but notice that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. When our own strength is gone, we can go through things that no mere human could endure. But this treasure sustains us. And this is what Paul is talking about here. This is when the life of the Lord Jesus is made manifest in these mortal bodies. Verse 11, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now, once again, that doesn't mean you have to go to a foreign mission field and be on the front here to be killed by pygmies or something like that. It means that the devil, regardless of where we are, the devil can and does seek to snuff out our lives in order that he might gain a victory. But it is God who sustains us. I think we might be maybe a little bit terrified if we really knew how many times the enemy would wipe us out if God didn't intervene. Sometimes we're permitted to see some of those things, and when we are, it's not a real good feeling. But I know that God does preserve us over and over again when the enemy would try to wipe us out. So, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. But notice, that is so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, or our mortal body. It is as though Christ is living His life again in us. His life is reproduced in us. I'm fond of using that phrase. Our lives are not an imitation of Christ. Our lives are a reproduction of Christ. He is reproducing Jesus in us to the degree that we will allow Him to do it. Paul's conclusion, verse 12, is, so then death works in us, but life in you. What he means by that is because that we are poured out unto death, because we are given so wholly to the gospel in order to preach this message to you, then life, as a result of that gospel, is revealed and produced in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. Now, here is the spirit of faith that we are to have in our lives. What is it? Paul quotes from the Psalms. It's found in Psalm 116:10, and it's this. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. This is a principle that you and I also need in our lives. Quite simply, I believe first. We must believe the gospel in our own lives. We must believe the message in our own selves. And then speak. We believe it, then we speak it. Paul says, this is a pattern I follow. We've believed, and therefore we speak. And so it is only as we really believe the message that we are able to speak it with conviction. That it indeed is reality to us, we can bring it across as being real to someone else. All right, verse 14, knowing. Now, this is one of the things that Paul believed. The principle that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Now then, verse 14, he gives us one of those avenues, or one thing that he believed, that he knew. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Paul believed that, and now he speaks it. You see, he speaks the message that he believes. That which has become a conviction, that which has become reality to him, he believed it, and now he speaks it. Well, he knew that the Lord Jesus was raised up, all right. He's going to raise up us also. We are confident of that. We are persuaded of that. And he'll present us with you. All things are for your sakes. Paul is here, I believe, talking about his own sufferings. All of the sufferings, all of the difficulties, all of the adversities that Paul went through, they're for your sakes. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. The grace that was given to the Apostle Paul in the midst of all of these things, in the midst of all of these adversities and difficulties, this abundant grace, the deliverance that God brought, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. They began to rejoice because of what God had done in the life of Paul. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man, that is, though this old body, our outward man perish, the inward man, this treasure that God has put in this earthen vessel, the inward man is renewed day by day. And I think of that scripture, His mercies are new every morning. And you know, we really do need a fresh supply of divine grace every day. We can't live on yesterday's grace. We need the grace for today. And so that's why he says that the inner man is renewed day by day. You know, some people really live from one experience to the next. Some people live from one crisis to the next. And, you know, they get into a certain difficulty, a certain crisis, and oh, they call on the Lord like they've never called on Him before. And then when He delivers them, that's just about the last you hear, until they get into another. That's not the way God intended. God intended that this new man should be renewed day by day. Every day we are to be renewed in the inner man. Verse 17, for our light affliction. Now, sometime when you have a little bit of time, read through some of Paul's experiences. We'll get to some of those where he names just a whole catalog of them off over here in one of these chapters. I forget which one. But anyway, chapter 11. Just read through chapter 11 at your own leisure, the latter part of that chapter. And see if you can call it a light affliction. But that's what Paul says. Our light affliction, he also says, which is but for a moment. Now, we know when we're going through certain things, it certainly seems like a whole lot more than just a moment of time. But Paul is speaking of this in terms of eternity. And so it is our light affliction. It is for but a moment in comparison with eternity. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. This means that we must look upon the difficulties and the adversities which we face. We have to look upon them as our servants. They are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. They're but for a moment, but they work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, if we can imagine this far more exceeding, you just kind of have to use your imagination to think of this. But the word literally means a throwing beyond into a throwing beyond. So you throw it out there just as far as you possibly can, and then into another throwing beyond. A throwing beyond into a throwing beyond. And it just tells us of the extreme extension that we are talking about here insofar as the work that God is doing. So, and you know, he's talking about a far more exceeding weight of glory. A throwing beyond into a throwing beyond glory. Which means we just can't even imagine it. We can't even comprehend the glory, the wealth of glory and the vastness of glory that he is talking about. And it is also eternal. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. Here is where Hebrews 11:1 comes in. Because when we're not looking at the things that are seen, we must look by faith at the things that are not seen. And so while we look not at the things which are seen, it's so easy to look at the things that are seen round about us, the difficulties, the adversities, all of the troubles, all of the trials, everything that is wrong, everything that makes you hurt, everything that makes you angry, everything that makes you sad. We look not at the things which are seen. Now, Paul doesn't tell us that we're just so naive that we just look away and we just ignore all of these things around. But we cannot look upon them extensively. In other words, we cannot be obsessed by them. We cannot allow ourselves just to be bowed down just to focus on them. So we look not at these things which are seen. But by faith, we look at the things which are not seen. That means we must be obsessed with the things of faith. Obsessed with those things that go beyond what we see in this natural life, be they good or bad. All right. So we look at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this is what we must focus on. All right. Chapter 5.